Would you please turn back to Genesis chapter 19? We've been looking at the story of Abraham, and we come now to a story that's sandwiched in the middle of the story of Abraham. It's page 14, incidentally, in the Old Testament sections of the church Bibles. The story of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Genesis 19. Attractive, but wicked. That was Sodom. Oh, but it was attractive there. A busy, bustling metropolis. Jesus describes it like this. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling. They were planting and they were building. That's Luke 17:28. Now, I want us to get a feel for this city. So, let me reconstruct a little. It had been a bumper year again. Fruit and vegetables simply flooded into the market. Potatoes were down to a few pence a pound. And my, those people knew how to cook and eat. The restaurants were crowded with well-fed, laughing people. The bars, too. You could hardly get into some of them, especially near the business center. Because this was a city of business and trade. People came from miles around to buy at the big shops, from foreign countries too. The city was prosperous, humming. There were new buildings going up, taller and more imposing all the time. Oh, it was attractive, all right. But it was also wicked. Crime was on the increase. In some areas, it was dangerous to go out at night. Verses 2 and 3 of our chapter make that plain. Sexual perversion was rife. Verses 4 and 5 show an open, crude demand for homosexual satisfaction. Though we mustn't exaggerate, not everyone had turned from what the Bible calls natural relations between men and women. We're told in verse 14 that Lot's daughters were engaged to be married, and in verse 8, that they were still virgins. In any case, let me say as an aside that we mustn't get a false idea of people who are homosexually inclined. They aren't all simply out for lust, though just as with heterosexuals, some are, and sadly the people in this story were. What's more, people enjoyed watching sexual perversion. Verse 4 says that all the people, to the last man, came to ogle as the atrocities took place. And then they were a violent people, quickly aroused, as in verse 9, and especially hostile, especially easily menacing towards immigrants. You see that in verse 9 too. What's more, they were proud, arrogant. This was the guilt of Sodom, says God in the book of Ezekiel. She and her daughters had pride, surfeit of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did abominable things before me. That's Ezekiel 49 and 50. And that was Sodom. Very attractive, very exciting to be in, but steeped in evil as well. Does it remind you of anywhere? It reminds me of London. An attractive, prosperous, international place. I went to the Harrods sale last Saturday, and I'm bound to say I enjoyed myself immensely. Hall after hall, crammed full of goods and people and laughter and noise, and the latest crazes, from stuffed life-size giraffes for children to artificial waves on your swimming pool for the adults. It's fun to be in London, where you can do anything, buy anything, see anything, experience anything, and feel all the time you're at the center almost of the world. But swinging London is also wicked London, where here too it's dangerous in some areas to be out alone at night, where even men are mugged and women and the elderly are regarded as easy targets, where violence flares up quickly, thieving, knifing, blackmail, even shooting, where there's particular hostility towards immigrants, where the National Front has considerable strongholds, and where there is not only every kind of sexual perversion, but a flaunting of immorality. The nearest theatre to here, you may have passed it as you came, is showing Sexual Perversity in Chicago, where the film Emmanuel was so successful that it spawned a dozen equally obscene sequels, and where the News of the World sells itself on the latest tired sex scandal. And people flock to the cinemas, the televisions, the sex shops, the newspaper stands to see it all, to take it all in. This chapter, Genesis 19, may have a great deal to say to us Londoners. So let me turn from the situation in general to one man, Lot. It's on him that the spotlight falls, one of the inhabitants of Sodom. Now, I don't want you to get too bad an impression of Lot. He was a good man, and he tried to live a good life in a wicked city. Peter even calls him Righteous Lot. That's 2 Peter 2:7. He says Lot was distressed by what he saw and heard. He was upset, pained by what went on. What's more, he didn't get used to it. He tormented himself about it, says Peter, day after day. And then he was certainly a man of courage. You're a brave man if you're prepared to come out of your house to face a hostile crowd. You then shut the door behind you, protecting those inside the house, but leaving yourself stranded outside. And have the nerve to tell this clamoring mob that they're acting wickedly. But it's all there in verses 6 and 7. Certainly he felt an obligation to his visitors. They were complete strangers to him, but he would rather have his own family ill-treated and humiliated than that they be harmed. And when his two guests told him in verses 12 and 13 that they'd been sent by God to destroy the city, he believed them instantly and went to warn his daughter's fiancés. Yes, he was a good man, with many good points, but that wasn't enough. To be good is never enough in itself, not if we're also compromising. And I fear that's the case with many of us. We try to do what is right, to live a good life, but in many areas we're compromising. I fear it's true of me. Because we too are saddened by so much immorality and perversion that we see around us. We are sickened by violence. And we're positively outraged by what the authorities allow to go on, what they allow to be sold and seen and to happen. We'll sign any number of petitions asking for better, firmer public morality. We're horrified by what we know goes on in London. We tell ourselves so, we tell each other so. We lament with other like-minded people what is happening to a world adrift. Sometimes in our little way we even stand out against dishonesty or injustice or wickedness. Yes, we have many good points, but that is not enough, because we are also, sadly, at least most of us are, we are also drinking in so much of the spirit of the world around us and succumbing to its pressures. We are also deeply compromised. Certainly Lot was. And so I must pass from his good points to his weaknesses. You could say he just had one fatal weakness, an easily led, weak character. But we're going to look at his downfall from two angles. First, he was too much influenced by the people. You can see that right from the start of our story, from verse 1. The two angels found Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. The social place to sit. Everybody passed through the city gate. Business was done there. Things were bought and sold. You were right in if you were sitting in the gate. Yes, says someone, but shouldn't Lot have been right in? Isn't it good for Christians to get involved? To which the Bible answers, involved? Yes. Too much influenced? No. And if we're being drawn away from our love of God, our wholehearted allegiance to Him, then we are too much influenced. Certainly Lot was. He may have hated their evil, their sexual perversity, but he compromised with it. He protected his visitors, but he offered the crowd his daughters instead. And clearly those two daughters had imbibed the spirit of Sodom. You see that in the sad story of verses 31 and following, where one after the other, they make their father so drunk that he doesn't know what he's doing, and then have incestuous intercourse with him. Compromise in the parent so often leads to throwing off all God's limits by the children. So what lay at the root of their problem, of Lot's problem? They didn't want to be too different. They didn't want to stick out and be thought peculiar. They wanted to be like everybody else. Listen to the telltale words of the daughters at the end of verse 31. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." They wanted to be normal, in, accepted. Now, what is all this to say to us? This question of being involved and yet not being influenced. I imagine most of us here need to be much more involved with the non-Christian world. We need to spend much more time in its midst, because we spend far too much of our time amongst other believers. We have so few real friends who are not committed Christians, and we would do well to think through our pattern of life and change it so that we can be more involved. Because at the moment, we only rub shoulders with the uncommitted world. Yes, but quite a lot of it rubs off, too. It's paradoxical, but true. Most of us are also far too much influenced by people who are not Christians, especially perhaps at work. We know that the atmosphere in the office or the hospital or the common room is not at all Christian, but it's so easy to get sucked in, to think and talk and act in the same way, to get used to taking decisions without asking about the morality of the situation, to forget that people are involved, to act as if only money counted. And then to join in the usual office gossip, to enjoy getting your feelings off your chest by making a few bitchy comments about the boss, the head of department, the powers that be. To find yourself involved in the politics of the job, jockeying for position, going out to lunch with someone to chat him up and win him over to your side. Or on a different level, the others you work with are enthusing about a new film or a book or a new magazine, and you know if you'd stop to think that their standards are very different from yours, that they enjoy being shocked or titillated, but you don't stop to think. It's so boring to have to analyze everything from a Christian point of view all the time. So is it that your standards aren't so very different from theirs after all? Oh, we may be thought of as good, we may be known as a Christian, or at least someone who goes to church, but how different are we really? How much do we want in our heart of hearts to be like everybody else? Are we honestly far too much influenced by the people around us? Lot was. And then again, he was too much attracted by the life. Perhaps he'd never realized it himself, but he was. That became clear immediately the angels asked him to leave. He'd thundered in the family about the immorality of the place, what a wicked city it was. But when the crunch came, verse 16, he lingered. It wasn't so easy to leave as he'd imagined. There were things he'd enjoyed, things he'd miss. The angels seized him by the hand, drew him out of the city, told him to go up to the hills fast. But he didn't like that at all. No, he said, verses 18 to 20, surely he didn't have to leave city life altogether. Wasn't that a bit extreme? Okay, he'd get out of the wicked metropolis, but couldn't he go to another city? It was only a little one, ever so quiet. And then even when the patient angels allowed that, Lot and his family still had a hankering after the old life in Sodom. Everything was going to be so dull in comparison. And Lot's wife, against express warnings, looked back. They'd been much more attracted to the life of that world than they'd imagined. Aren't many of us? There's something about those thoroughly worldly parties that we very much enjoy, or rather we'd like to enjoy without a guilty conscience. And we can't restrain a surge of envy when we see those people who can sweep into parties with such ease and are obviously at home anywhere, masters of any situation. We find the highly cynical remarks of the local office wit rather clever. They make us laugh. Cynicism can be very funny. And then it's good to be in a city that's so obviously wealthy, so opulent. It has a good feel about it, makes you proud to live here. And there's the quick changeover of relationships in a fast city like this. That's fun, too. It means you don't have to be too serious with people. Things needn't be too intense. You don't have to be so faithful, so tied down. Oh, it's an attractive life, this life that leaves out God. This life in the wicked city of Sodom or London, especially if you can let yourself go a bit. Now, I imagine that most of us recognize at least something of ourselves in this chapter. Too much influence by the worldly people around us, too much attracted by their life. And yet, we don't want to compromise, not at the moment in any case. We want to be true to God. So what's the answer? For Lot, it was to get out. And without a shadow of doubt, for some of us, the answer is to give up a particular friend or to disassociate ourselves from a circle of people we're often with, or perhaps to leave our job. I've known many, many people who've only really moved forward in their Christian life when there's some relationship, some habit, some position that they've given up. Is that asking a great deal? Does it seem too drastic? It did to Lot, and he lingered. Are you lingering? When you know that God has been speaking to you for some time, telling you to drop something, some friendship, because you're too attracted. I'm sure that's true for many. But for others of us, God wants us to remain in our present situation and yet to remember all the time that the deeper we get involved in the world, and that's good, the greater the dangers and the closer we need to stay to God. Most people, you know, think that clergy and Christian workers ought to pray more than lay people. But in some ways, it's the other way around. Because the more deeply we're involved in the world, the more we need to pray that God will keep us from being too influenced by the people around us, that we might influence them instead, and that he might keep us from being too attracted by a godless life. Maybe it's because I'm a Londoner that I love London town. But maybe it's because I'm a sinner too, and it appeals to many of my lower instincts. In any case, while I'm here, I need to pray and keep very close to God. And then I'll be preserved, in the words of our title, from a lot of trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for drawing our attention through this story in Genesis to a fact that we easily get used to, that we're living in a godless, God-denying city where the whole atmosphere leaves you out. Lord, we confess that we have been much too attracted by this life and much too influenced by the people in it. Forgive us and help us to have the courage not to compromise, whether that means getting out from some friendship, some situation, some job, or whether it means staying in and fighting and praying to stay true to you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.